question to ask us tonight as we begin. How do we cope with times of crisis when things overwhelm us? What do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves also in threatening situations? For Daniel and his three friends, the answer was simple. They prayed. They looked to God in prayer. The situation which Daniel and his friends found themselves in, as we see there in chapter 2, it was life-threatening. And it was a situation that they were in not because of any fault of their own, but it was a very satanic situation they were in. It was filled with so many human impossibilities. This is a crisis that is bad as it can be. And the thing we find tonight Daniel doing is praying, and that's the lesson that I want us to learn here. That in crisis times of life, when God's people find themselves threatened by circumstances beyond their control, God's faithful people can pray. God's faithful people can trust God for his sovereign help in the midst of the difficulties. This is a remarkable story, and we've broken it down into three sections tonight. We're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream there in Daniel 1 to 18, Daniel's prayer in 19 to 22, and also God's response to Daniel. So as we begin to look at these things together, let's just pray again. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We bless you for the gathering of your people tonight, for our desire to know more of you. Father, we just pray that you would indeed speak to us tonight, that our hearts, that our minds would be open, receptive to all that you'd have us hear, Lord, tonight through your precious word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Anoint all that goes on. Jesus, who is the anointed one, anoint his body this night that we may hear from you. Lord, we commit it to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So let's look at this first thing together. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel 2, 1 through to 18. There are 10 very quick, and they are very quick, but 10 very quick parts of this, and all beginning easily for tonight with the letter D. I thought I'd choose this so just so that we can have it a bit more memorable for us as well. Verse 1, you notice there, Daniel's the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in the second year of the reign. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. I don't know whether that's true of you, whether you're one who dreams an awful lot and you can be troubled in your mind. Nebuchadnezzar certainly was. These dreams troubled him greatly in his spirit, and as a result, he just couldn't sleep. You may also notice that the noun there, it actually says dreams, although later on in verse 3, it actually says just dream singular. Now, I think what I understand, and other commentators have made reference to this as well, is that Nebuchadnezzar only had one dream, but the dream troubled him over many occasions, maybe even over many occasions on that one night. I don't know whether you've ever done it. You dream the same thing over and over again. Now, it will turn out that this dream is actually a revelation from God. Dreams today are not revelations from God. We'll look at that maybe next week, God willing. Dreams today and pictures and visions, which you so often hear, can really, really trouble me sometimes because they can be far from God's word. I remember some years ago, a dear lady, very sincere she was, came to me and she said, I've had this dream, I've had this picture, and I'd love us to talk about it. And we were actually in a leader's prayer meeting when she actually brought this, and there was about five or six other pastors around. And this dear lady, she shared her vision, her dream that she'd had, and what she thought it was. And she wanted to know what we thought and the implications of what she brought to us. And one or two other pastors there, they said, well, they agreed with her, and the implications was this, and what you've said is right, and all those things. And when it came to me, I was a bit harsh, and I said, I don't see it myself. I can't see how this can be of the Lord in any way. I said, for the simple reason of what you've said in your dream is contrary to the word of God. God would never give a dream which is contrary to his word. It's not something that God does. So I'm troubling to understand what you're meaning by this. Dreams today are not revelations from God. God has revealed himself in his precious word. Dr. John Woolvard made an interesting observation about this particular verse here. He said that Nebuchadnezzar did one thing that no believer should ever do. They should never, ever take their problems to bed. He was troubled in his mind and he took it to bed with him and all those things. A believer should pray and turn them over to God. Nebuchadnezzar also had a desire to know the truth. Nebuchadnezzar's desire was his anxious desire was to understand the dream in which he had. And so he called all kinds of supposed wise men. We can see this in verses 2 and 3. Look what it says there. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to him to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in, they stood before the king. He said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want you to know what it means. Nebuchadnezzar called all the wise men to interpret his dreams. He called the magicians. Those magicians, that refers to those who were textual scribes who probably wrote about mysterious things. He called the enchanters as well. Those were supposedly those who like those ones that sadly King Saul inquired of, those who tried to contact the dead. He called sorcerers as well, those who used incantations and potions and or practiced all sorts of witchcraft. And he called the astrologers, the supposed philosophical, religious, intellectual leaders. The priests, if you had, some have suggested that these were more than likely similar to those wise men that came afar, traveling, following that star, and they found themselves in Bethlehem. He called all types of people, as one writer said, were nothing more than miserable charlatans to try to give him an understanding of his dream. His desire was to know the truth. Now, the desire of the wise men, the desire of the Chaldeans was completely different. The astrologers and the wild Chaldeans, they took charge and they addressed the situation. In verse 4, it actually says, then the astrologers, they answered the king in Aramaic. These were the Chaldeans. They were speaking in their native language. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The astrologers or the wise Chaldeans took charge and they addressed the king. They were confident that if the king should tell them his dream, well, then surely they can somehow figure out some sort of interpretation of the dream. But that didn't sit with the king very well. He didn't want them to just interpret his dream. He wanted them to tell him his dream. He was sick to death of these charlatans. And so the decree of the king comes for us in verse 5 to 6, where he makes this decree to actually say, listen, if you do not tell me these things, then you are in trouble. Verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Actually, the original text of the Hebrew there is actually quite specific. It actually says that your houses will become a dung heap again. I will have them you cut into pieces and your houses turned to rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream. Interpret it for me. Nebuchadnezzar decided not to tell them the dream, but he commanded them that they should tell him it and its interpretation. You know, there was some debate amongst the commentators here. They actually said maybe it was that although he was troubled by the dream, he actually couldn't recall it to his memory. And so he wanted them to not only interpret, but to recall it back what he had. And the point is this, is that they needed to be able to tell him the dream and its interpretation. If they did not, then disaster was theirs. Execution, not only for them, but also for their homes would be destroyed. But if they did, there was great reward here for them. You know, there was a great desperation amongst these astrologers, amongst these wise Chaldeans, and you could imagine as well, because this was an impossibility. Once more, they cried out, they replied, let the king tell the servants the dream, and then we'll interpret. These wise Chaldeans were desperate, and again they asked the king. They wanted him to repeat it to them, but the king knew what he wanted. Maybe, I don't know, maybe this is my conjecture on this, but maybe he'd been in this situation before. You know, what is often true is those who are in positions of authority, those who are in positions of leadership, they will always get those who will say what they think they want to hear. Some pleasant words to ease your conscience in some way. Never trust a flatterer who just tells you what you like. No, we need truth. Truth we need, if there's anything we need today, is we need those who speak truth to us. Truth is always the best course. And the king wanted to know the truth. He didn't want to just some soothsayer to make the situation feel or appeal better. And so there was doubt amongst the king whether these men could do this job. Verse 8 and 9, notice that the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time." And sure enough, they were. "Because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." But I say, King Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty shrewd man. He really didn't trust this group, and rightly so. He knew that they were just buying time. He knew that if they had told him the dream, that they would just invent some collective interpretation of it, which was not true. And so he stuck to his position. He stuck to his decree. Either you tell me the dream and the interpretation of it, or you will be killed. As I said to you before, this was a life-threatening situation. And this included Daniel and his four friends. Notice there in verse 10, the deduction of the astrologers there, the Chaldeans, the astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do this, who can do what the king asked." You know what? They were dead right as well. Nobody can do this. This is an impossibility. You know, I'm still amazed how many people are actually taken up with when they read their astrological chart, or they go to a fortune teller to some way predict their future. No man on earth can do this. And also the implication of this as well is, don't forget that these charlatans, they were tools in the enemy's hands. They were not working for God in any way. They were working for Satan. I love something that John MacArthur said on this, and I agree totally with the Lord's servant on this, is that he's convinced as a result of this particular text that we can be comforted to know this, that not even the enemy knows the thoughts of man. Not even the enemy knows the dreams of man either. He cannot get in our minds in order to provoke us to think things, or even to make things that we think about come about. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among us. The implication of their testimony is that any who claim to be able to reveal this future are liars. And you know what? They are dead right here. There is no man or woman on earth that can do this. But they are mistaken in one point, in that there is a man on earth who had access to the very God of heaven, and that is a man called Daniel, who walked with the Lord and understood the ways of the Lord and could discern what God was doing in his day. And so there was a determination on the king to find this as a result. Verse 2 into 13, this made the king so angry, so furious, that he ordered for the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. And so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. The men were therefore sent to look for Daniel and his three friends in order to put them to death as well. The king was so angry, but he was so determined to carry out his decree. Destroy the wise men in Babylon. Now again, as we've already said, you will recall that Daniel and his associates were selected because they were considered to be the wise men. In fact, they were head and shoulders above all the others. So this edict, this decree would certainly affect them as well. But praise God that Daniel was a man of God, and he was a man who was full of discernment as well. In verse 14 through to 16, notice this. when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death all the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Obviously, he was out to kill Daniel. He was under the death threat. And as he arrived, Daniel spoke to him. And he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went to the king and asked him for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Do you know, Daniel was wise when he approached Arioch. This was the captain of the king's bodyguard. He was not emotional. He was not irrational. He didn't get angry with him in any way. He just simply spoke to him with a bold calmness. He was calm in the face of deadly danger. And his calm demeanor was due to his relationship that he had with God. It was clean. It was pure. He knew that God was sovereignly in control of whatever happened. And so he approached him deliberately. With discretion, but also with discernment. When he discovered the implications of the decree of the edict, that had been given, that they should be destroyed, he requested that he may see the king. He came before the king and requested that time. It's what is really, really interesting is these phonies, these charlatans had actually bargained in verse 8 there for more time. But Daniel's request found favor in Nebuchadnezzar's sight. Why? Because God was sovereignly in control. There was a real sovereign movement of God right here. And this is what we need to see, that in every situation, God was overseeing it all. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar grants him this request. Can I just suggest something else to you as well? This is not to negate God's sovereign control in any way. But these men had found favor with the king. Remember what the king had said about him? There's none like them in the whole. These were young men who'd only had 3 years of training, and yet all the other wise men who'd been part of the Babylonian Empire, grown up and were chosen, these elect men. It actually says that these four men, after 3 years of training, were head and shoulders above them all. These men had found favor because God's hand was upon them. And so Daniel took to the decision. Daniel decided to go to his home and to tell his three friends. Notice again here the Hebrew names are used here, not the Babylonian names. These were not the names that they had been ascribed. They associated themselves. They didn't want to lose their roots of where they come from. Verse 17 through to 18, then Daniel returned to his house and he explained this matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. As Daniel decides to go home, he calls his friends together. These young men, maybe still in their teens, he calls them to this prayer meeting and causes them to encourage them to cry out to God. Where did they get this idea that God reveals himself in dreams? Where did they get this idea that God interprets dreams? You know, when we study the Old Testament, we'll discover even just in the book of Genesis, we'll see some of these next week, that God gives revelatory dreams to his people, and he allows us to understand what the implications of these dreams are. Daniel knew that this was the God of the Bible, that God did these things. And what is interesting is that Daniel says that they needed to ask God for compassion. Isn't that interesting? He didn't ask, let's call upon God and let's pray that he'd give us an understanding of this dream. Let's ask for the information that we need to go back to the king. No, he didn't. He said, we need to call upon God and ask God for mercy. Ask him to have compassion upon us. They needed God's compassion. They needed God's mercy in order to permit them to enter into his presence through prayer so that he would give them, in the hope that he would have favor, show them grace and allow them an understanding of the days in which we're living. And, you know, in my preparation, I was reminded again of the privilege that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings of being in Christ, as we've been seeing in our book of Ephesians together, is that we have such access into the very throne room of God. Hebrews 19, verse 23 and onwards, it says there, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil," that is his own flesh. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God," that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "let us approach God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold firm to the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." Wow, folks, can you see the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus? That we have access because of Jesus through his blood into the very presence of Almighty God. These men are asking that the Lord would have compassion upon them. The Lord has had compassion upon us. He has shown us so much mercy so that we can enter into his presence. What did Daniel and his friends do in the crisis time? They prayed. What did they do when they were surrounded by a satanic world in which they were living in? They prayed. What did they do when in Babylon, far away from their own home, far away from godly places, far away from godly people, feeling isolated, feeling vulnerable, feeling maybe alone, what did they do? They prayed. I remind you again that the scripture says that the effectual prayer of a righteous people accomplishes much. It can move the heart of God. You know, there are times when godly people need to get together for prayer. One of the things I was blessed by our week of prayer together is when we gathered together, even though it was on Zoom, there was a certain amount of unity upon God, where God commanded his blessing. You know, there are times when we need to do that, to gather together for prayer. Corporate prayer is essential to the life of church. I'm not negating in any way the importance of a personal prayer life. That is part of the life of the believer. But one of the key ingredients of Daniel's power and his prosperity was his prayer life, and the corporate prayer life of calling them, and upon the unity upon that, God answered. And so let's just look at Daniel's prayer. Let's look at the answers. Verse 19 through to 23. Look what it says there. "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised God of heaven, and he said these words: Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." You know, as God's people, we need to learn an important lesson from Daniel here. That when faced with insurmountable problems, when faced with seemingly impossible situations, we need to pray. We need to go to God in prayer. But when God answers that prayer as well, we need to go back to God and praise him, just as Daniel did. There is no question that one of the things that made Daniel and his friends so special was the fact that they were men of prayer. They were disciplined in their prayer life. Godly men do pray. But also the return grateful thanks to God. One of the things that Daniel does in his prayers is that he praises God. He gives thanks to God for answered prayer. And so Daniel prays to God, and he praises God for the great answer. Let's just look at that prayer together. I want to just take just a little bit of time just to carefully understand this section together, to understand how God answered his prayer, but also revealed to him the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and Daniel's response to it. The fact that Daniel prayed, and then when he got the answers, he went back and gave thanks, is key to God continuing to answer his prayers. Daniel had gone to his friends and requested that they should call upon God. It is not known for sure whether that was an immediate answer. There could well have been a gap. It doesn't say during that very same night. It just says during the night. There could have been a period of time we're not sure. in one sense, that's not really that important. But what we do know is that God did answer. It is impossible that God answered that prayer that very same night. Back in Daniel's day, God would reveal things through visions, through dreams, and sometimes, whether that was at night, sometimes, as we'll see later on in Daniel 8, sometimes it was during the day. But this particular was a night vision, not a dream, but it was a revelation of God. And God revealed to him the mysteries. That word mystery is used many times in this particular chapter, in 18, 19, 27, and 28, 29, 30, and even 47. In just this one chapter, that word is used. And as we said this morning, a mystery is not something completely unknown, but something not completely understood. A biblical mystery needs God's revelatory work to make it clear to us so that we completely understand it. Just as we saw this morning from Ephesians 1 and verse 7 and 8 there, God has revealed this so we can have understanding. And the first thing Daniel did when God answered this prayer is he offered praise to God. He didn't take off running to the king, right, I've got the answer, that's what I needed, let's go back to the king and let's get this thing sorted out. No, he stopped and he took time to praise God. In the end of verse 19, look what it says there. Daniel praised the God of heaven. It's an interesting choice of words there. The three books in the Old Testament that use that phrase pertaining to God in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel, and one in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. All three of these books in the Old Testament specifically connect to the same prophecies concerning Israel, her sin, and being scattered among the nations as a result of their sin. This title means that God controls all earthly power, even when his own people are dominated by other nations. You know, there are gods of man's invention, but there is only one true God. There is only one God of the heaven. And Daniel is on his knee before him, praising the true and living God of the Bible. And this is a masterpiece of prayer. Verse 20 restates that the name of God is to be praised forever and ever. Why? Because God's answer. Verse 20, it says that God gave wisdom and power. God is the God, the charge. Praise to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. In the Bible, God is identified as the only wise God. That word wisdom means having knowledge to be able to think through decisions. That word power speaks of the ability to affect a decision. Again, Dr. John Vollwood, he said that God not only has wisdom and knowledge, but he has the power to do what his will wants to do. It's very similar again to what we saw this morning in Ephesians 1 verse 18. God gives us the wisdom and understanding as we search the scriptures, as we seek him for his plan, for his purposes, in order to understand the days in which we live in. Daniel's God was in control. Not some mystic, fatalistic sort of God of the Babylonians. No, this was the God of heaven who had all understanding and wisdom. This is our God, folks, who gives us understanding of the days in which we live in. God is also the one who changes the times and the epochs, verse 21 there. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. God controls times and seasons. This does not refer to the seasons of the year, but the events in history. God controls the historical events either directly in what he does or indirectly by what he permits. Warren Wiersbe said of this, he said that the God of heaven is also the God of history. It's his story. Notice how Daniel prayed a praise prayer completely emphasizing the sovereignty of God in every situation. Notice also there that God is the one who removes and establishes kings. The truth is that this is actually what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was all about, as God willing, we'll see next week. God is revealing that he controls the leaders of nations. He controls the destiny of a nation, and he controls who is permitted to lead a nation as well. This is one of the many ways that God controls history. He controls the leaders. We need to understand that, folks. We may not like some of the choices that our nation makes when a nation appoints a leader. We may disagree with their principles, but let me assure you, some of the things that they do are some of the things that God allows. Sadly as well, is often that the decisions that these leaders make are not just because it's something that they want to do, but it's reflected in the state of the nation. Our nation has come so far away from the things of God. And often those who are appointed are men and women who are so far away from the things of God as well. But that doesn't mean that God has lost control. He's still in control. He is the God of history. And God is the one who gives wisdom to the wise man as well. Verse 21, he knows from careful study that the key of being wise is to fear the Lord. So if one does not fear the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we do not fear the Lord, he will not tap into the wisdom of God. Make no mistake about this. God does things for some people that he does not do for others. God permits certain people to gain knowledge. But not every person will be granted his wisdom and knowledge. It's only those who seek after it, who have a heart to know these things. God is the one who gives the knowledge of the man and gives understanding. Any ability that man has is only because God gives us that ability to know. God is the one who reveals profound and hidden mysteries as well. Verse 22. He reveals the deep and hidden things. These words describe things inaccessible to human beings, things which are unsearchable. But God has the ability to disclose the deep things of his plans and his purposes to those he chooses. God is also the one who knows what is darkness. Darkness does not hide anything from God. I was bought as a birthday present the other day, a torch that actually, it reminded me of the light of God, because when I shone it, it lit the whole of the garden up. As I actually said the other day, it was so bright that when a plane tried to land in the garden of the manse, it was so bright. It's like the light, the truth of God's light, nothing is hidden from him. There are things that surround us that leave us in the dark, but this is not true of God. He sees all things. He knows all things. And he will expose the darkness and the truth of it. God is the one who has the light, who can give light as well. All things are clear to him. He's the God who sees all these things. And so as we bring this thing to a close tonight, not only do we see there the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the prayer of Daniel, but we see God's response in verse 23. Again, as Daniel goes to praise, I thank and praise you, O God, of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what I have asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. After Daniel praised God for his greatness and for his power, he takes the time to thank God for what God had personally done for Daniel. Notice Daniel changes the name of God there. It's no longer simply the God of heaven, but the God of my fathers. The title that Daniel had was a historical title which connected him back to Israel, back to his roots. Daniel praised God for certain actions that God did for him. God gave Daniel wisdom. Again, that same word verse in verse 20, the wisdom and power combination. What this means is that God gave Daniel. It was nothing that Daniel had. It was nothing in and of himself. It was divine wisdom. God gave Daniel power as well. God imparted a portion of both his wisdom and his power to this human being. How else could he stand in the presence of an almighty God? How else could he stand against some of the evils that were present in his day? Folks, if you and I are going to stand for truth and for righteousness in the day in which we live in, if we are going to live as godly people in a foreign land, in an alien land, then we need the power of God in order to stand. God gives us that power. God answers the prayer of Daniel and his friends in verse 23 as well, finally. Notice the pronouns we and us there. Daniel believes that it wasn't just his own prayer that moved God. It was the prayers of when they united together. There is great power when we experience, when faithful people unite together in prayer, when we get people praying for us. God is able to do great things. Time and time again, even in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Paul asked the people to pray for him. It is no wonder that he was so used of God. Why? Because he had the prayer backing of God's people and God's heart was moved. And finally, God revealed to Daniel the king's dream and the interpretation of the dream. God being our helper, we're going to look into that next week, and I'm looking forward to looking at the implications of that. But notice the chronology of Daniel's praise. First, there was a great prayer to God, offering him praise for who he is and how great he is. And second, there is praise for God for the information that he gave concerning the king's dream. Do you know, the psalmist Asaph knew this truth as well. In Psalm 50 and verse 15, it says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and I will honor you." Daniel called out to God, but he called out with the right heart attitude. He called out in praise. He called out to the God of mercy that God would have compassion upon him, that God would extend his grace to him. His heart was right, and so God's heart was moved to answer the prayer of his servant. This was the story of Daniel. But you know, it can also be the story of us in our lives today as we seek to live for God in a foreign land, as we seek to live righteously, as we seek to live godly, holy lives in a wicked and perverse generation. God is able to do these things for us. He's able to empower us. He's able to give us understanding. He's able to give us discernment in order to understand the days in which we live in. You know, but for us to do that, we've got to seek God. We've got to spend time in his presence, corporately and personally together as well. This was Daniel's story. And by the goodness and the grace of God, it can be our experience as well as we develop in our walk relationship with the true and living God. What an almighty God we have. What a God who answers prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. To know that we can come into his presence in and through that new and living way to bring our prayers and our petitions and our praises to him as well.